Please, in your Bibles, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 20. Luke 6 and verse 20. On last Tuesday evening, we looked into the result of the fact that our God, who created us and who saved us, did so that we might be like Him. And one of His primary characteristics or attributes is that He is holy, separate from sin, righteous, and perfect in all His ways. And whereas as long as we have the flesh in us, as long as we have the old man still within our hearts, we will never reach that level of perfection of holiness absolutely in this life. He still calls us to be holy. And so the great desire, the great longing of the heart of every believer is to be like his master, is to fall in His footsteps, is to be holy like Him. We cannot be satisfied just thinking, well, I'm going to heaven and that's the main thing. I'm going to spend all eternity with Him. And so it doesn't matter. It does matter. And we've got to remind ourselves constantly that every sin that we've ever committed or ever will commit still required the death, the shedding of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it was a high price to pay for something that brings so little pleasure. The pleasure is just for a moment. But He had to suffer and die. And I think it's times because as believers we lose sight of the cross of Christ. We lose sight of that great suffering. We lose sight of the great price that He paid. Because we realize that we are forgiven. We realize that we are the children of God and there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can separate us from that love. But brethren, it doesn't give us license to live any way we desire to live. In fact, what it requires of us is to know that we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus and we have no will of our own. But we are to submit ourselves to His will. We talked a little bit about that last week, yielding ourselves to Him, reckoning ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God, yielding ourselves constantly so that His Spirit might do the work in us, because it's not you and I that do the work. I don't sanctify myself. What I do, my part in that all is to yield myself to Him, to agree with the need that I have of being made holy and give myself over to His control. Because just like the work of salvation was all of Him, the work of sanctification is all of Him. It's all of Him. And we read that portion there at the end of chapter 7 of Romans, who will free me from this body of sin, that great struggle that's within me. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do is exactly what I do. And I think all of us have that struggle, don't we? But here's the solution. And Paul was so gracious, or the Spirit of God, I should say, was so gracious through the Apostle Paul to give us the answer, that freedom, that liberty, that salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to look at tonight is the fact that you and I have a responsibility to let the Spirit of God lead us. And I want to ask you a rhetorical question, just for you, something for you to think about. Do you realize that everything that you and I do is either motivated and guided by the Spirit of God, or it's motivated and guided by the flesh? Do we understand that? It's one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no in between. Either it is for the glory and praise of God, or it's for nothing. It's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's unprofitable. It's one or the other. It's black and white. Now, there are degrees, obviously. There's gold and silver and there's precious stones. There are degrees of things that bring glory to God. But it's either going to bring glory to God. It's either has eternal value. It's either led by His Spirit or it's led by the flesh. I want to say something. This might come as a shock to some of you, but I think if you think about it a moment, you'll agree with it. If Satan never, ever, ever tempted any one of us here, we would all still sin, wouldn't we? Right? James tells us that it's the lust in our own hearts, the desire of our own sinful natures that lead us to sin. We can't blame it all on Satan, can we? Oh, there are times when he tempts us. But our greatest enemies are, we have three enemies in this world. We have Satan. We have the world itself, this world system all around us. But the other enemy we have is me. My old nature, my own flesh. And so every moment of every day, I've got to make this choice. What is going to guide me? What am I going to yield to? What is going to direct my steps today? And so we want to talk about the believer's walk. How do we walk in this world? And here we are in Luke chapter 6. And I think there's some general principles here. And then some more specific things we're going to look at, especially in the book of Ephesians. But just we're going to read this passage rather long from verse 20 through verse 38. Now the Lord Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from your company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, shall it be measured to you again." Early in this chapter, the Lord had prayed all night long, and after he had prayed all night long, he chose out those 12 men who would have a special relationship with him, men that were empowered to go forth and not only preach the message that he gave them, but also to do great miracles in his name. They were men that were close to him in the sense that they not only heard his teaching, but oftentimes they were the only ones that heard the explanation of that teaching. In verse 19, the whole multitude come to him and they touch him, and he heals them there. He meets their need. But then in verse 20, he turns to the disciples. You know, everyone in the world, believer and unbeliever alike, enjoy the benefits of God's grace, don't they? They enjoy the sunshine and they enjoy the rain. They enjoy good health. They enjoy life. They enjoy the food of that they eat. They enjoy everything that they have, the roof over their heads. They enjoy all these things and they don't realize that God is the one that gives them all these things. He's the one that gives all good gifts, isn't he? God doesn't make a distinction in these things. Everything they're given from God. And men don't understand it. Men don't recognize it. Men aren't thankful for it, are they? Remember before I went out to the into the Lord's work and left my gainful employment, I would go to lunch with the guys that I worked with. And I made a policy of I'm going to pray out loud, whether they liked it or not. And, of course, they all did. They all appreciated that. Even the unbelievers, you know, appreciate when you pray, don't they? But one thing the Lord really laid on my heart in those days when I was in a restaurant like that, even when I was alone, I would pray out loud. And I would ask the Lord not only to bless my food and give him thanks for the food that he put on my plate, but I was also giving him thanks for the food on all the plates of all the people in that restaurant, especially those that hadn't turned to him and give them thanks. It says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. God is a wonderful, benevolent, and kind God, isn't he? Even on those that hate him, even on those that abuse him, even on those that curse him, he is so loving and kind and benevolent. And yet the natural man, as we talked about the other night, doesn't believe these things, doesn't understand those things because it's impossible for him to understand them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't understand these things. He doesn't know these things, even though God blesses him. And what man wants, natural man wants, they want all the privileges and they want all the benefits that God offers them. But sad to say, and this is true even in some believers' lives, they want all the good things that God can give them, and yet they reject the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. They want what they can get out of God. They want the free gift, but they're unwilling to pay the price. We talked about it the other night that salvation is absolutely free, but it will cost you everything. It costs everything to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Oftentimes it costs our reputation. Oftentimes it costs us materially. I know men that have lost their jobs simply because of their stance they took for the Lord Jesus Christ. People have lost family. I know there was a time in my life when my family totally rejected, didn't want anything to do, mocked me, made fun of me. My mother would oftentimes hang up the phone on me when I just start to mention about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was hurtful. It hurt. It hurt. It's a costly thing. Salvation, the gift of salvation is free. It's not based upon who I am or what I've done. It's based on who God is and what He's done. But once I receive that gift, the result of receiving that gift is going to cost me something. The first thing that the Lord shares with His disciples here in this section, the first thing that's going to cost them is, it's going to cost them the fact that men are going to oppose them, men are going to hate them, Men are going to use them and abuse them. Men are going to revile them. Men are going to cast them into prison. They're going to suffer many things just for the very fact that they're believers. And there's, sad to say, there's believers even in the world today, in parts of the world, that suffer these very things right now. And in places that you might be surprised. We think of places like China, and we think of Muslim countries, but you might be surprised that, and maybe you've heard how in India, many of the dear believers are suffering just because they're followers of Jesus Christ. But I know places like even in Mexico, and maybe you've heard from Marcus Reyes, that they were threatened just for going into a village and preaching the gospel. It happens all around us. But even for us that don't live in those particular places, there's still persecution in the sense of rejection, maybe verbal abuse, belittling us and our beliefs. Because the believer should be different. We should be different than people around us. We should talk differently. We should behave ourselves differently. We should... our likes and our dislikes, our dress, the music that we listen to, our daily conduct, how we work on our jobs, everything that we do ought to be saturated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be evident to everyone around us just by our very behavior that we're different. But let's just say this, Paul promised if we live godly in Christ Jesus, if we live that kind of different life, we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to suffer those things. And you know, sad to say, a lot of that persecution oftentimes comes not from unbelievers, but from those that claim to be believers. And I know that many of you understand what I'm saying. We're to be in this world, but we're not to be of the world. Here's what the Lord Jesus said in chapter 15 of John in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Don't be surprised. If it hates my Lord and Savior, why wouldn't it hate me? If it hated the only perfect man that ever lived, a man that loved them more than they can begin to imagine, why wouldn't it hate me if I'm his follower? We're to be in the world but not of the world. You know, the boats that you go out on, when they're up on the dry dock, they're not doing you much good, are they? You're working on painting them, maybe repairing some of the hull, but they're not earning you any money. In fact, they're doing just the opposite. They're costing you money, aren't they? That boat, the only time it's useful, the only time it's profitable is when it's in the water. But if you're out in the ocean and all of a sudden you got a hole in that hull and the water started coming in the boat, that wouldn't be good, would it? As long as the boat's in the water, it's where it's supposed to be. But when the water gets in the boat, that's just the opposite. It's dangerous and it's deadly. You and I as Christians are to be in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world for 33 years, but he never was of the world, was he? And we're to be in this world, but not of it. We're not to laugh at the world's jokes. They're off color and immoral comments. We're not to be enthralled by the world's pleasures, the music of this world, the dress of this world that's just appalling and wicked and immoral. Many of the television programs that are on the stations today, ungodly, the commercials are horrendous. We're not to be of those things. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, opposition, and we're going to look at a couple of portions of Luke. Turn to chapter 12. The opposition, this persecution, like I said, comes from not just without, not just from unbelievers outside there, people that we meet in our jobs or in our neighborhoods or in our communities. But here's what it says. This is an interesting verse, isn't it? Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Suppose ye that I came to give peace on the earth? Now, isn't that a strange question? You think the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring peace? And He did. He came to bring peace between sinful man and a holy and righteous God. But here He's talking about peace among us. But just the opposite happens. Think I came to bring peace in the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. And the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Division. Problems. All because of Christ. And you know, we got to be careful that when there is that persecution, where there is that rejection, it isn't because of me or because of who I am or because of the way I am, but it's because of Christ and my relationship with Him. Turn to chapter 9 and verse 23. And I think this is something for each one of us to meditate on and just ask ourselves, personally, what's the Lord Jesus saying to us in these verses? Chapter 9 and verse 23. And He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I've got to deny Mark Hartley. The desires, the longings of Mark Hartley. Because everything Mark Hartley, the old Mark Hartley, the old nature wants is in opposition to God. And I've got to say no to myself. Hardest person to say no to, isn't it? Right? All right? It's easy to say no to other people, but it's sure hard to say no to me. And you know the hardest time to say no to me is when nobody else is around and nobody else knows anything about it. That's the hardest time to say no to me. Deny myself, take up the cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus. Taking up the cross simply is the idea of dying to self, mortifying the deeds of the flesh in my life, dying to Mark Hartley every single moment of every single day. You can't just do it once and that's it. You can't just do it every day and that's it. You've got to do it constantly. Every time temptation comes up, say no to yourself and to your own lust. He goes on to say in verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's of the holy angels. Denial of him. We want to do it because we want to preserve our own lives. And yet, what does it matter? I mean, how long am I going to live down here? I mean, I might live another 40 or 50 years. Big deal. I mean, compared to eternity, what's 40 or 50 years? It'd be like if I took a thimbleful of water out of the ocean and it was so precious to me and I held on to it. You'd think I was crazy. Look at all that water out there and you're holding on to a little thimbleful. But isn't that what our lives are? They're just a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. What really matters is that eternal life and laying up treasure for that. So how should we walk in this world? Let's go back to chapter 6 in Luke. For his first few verses, like I said, talk about the persecution that's going to come, and that we should rejoice when that persecution comes because we know that it persecuted him, that it hated him. And the most natural thing is that men would hate us as well. But look at what he says in verse 27. Some very interesting statements. You know, if the Lord would have told me, love your wife, as He does in Ephesians chapter 5, I can understand that. If He tells me to love my children, as He does in chapter 6, I can understand that. When He tells me to even love my neighbor, I can understand that. But here He makes a statement that's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Not just to those that are neutral towards you. Not just to those that are kind of nonchalant and don't really care. But do good to those that absolutely hate you. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. Let me tell you a principle, and maybe many of you here probably already discovered this, but maybe some haven't. You can't dislike somebody. You can't be upset with somebody that you're praying for. I mean that you're really diligently praying that the Lord would bless them. You can't be mad at them. You just can't. It's impossible. The two are mutually exclusive. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Oh, well, you say, well, that's impossible. Who could ever do that? Well, didn't the Lord do it? Didn't, even as the nails were being hammered into His hands and feet, and they were crucifying Him there, didn't He cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? You say, well, He was the Lord Jesus. Of course He could do that. Didn't Stephen say something very similar as they were stoning Him there? Forgive them. Forgive them. We've never gone to that extent, have any of us, and yet we should bless them and pray for them. Verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Somebody steals from you? What's the first thing that how do we want to react to that? We want to get them back, don't we? Revenge. You know the Lord never gets revenge, does He? What does He say it? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. There's a big difference between vengeance and revenge. Revenge is a reaction. Vengeance is righteous. It is giving a man what he deserves, and only God has a right to do that, doesn't He? Revenge is, I'm going to take it in my own hands and react to the way the person has treated me. But he that smites you on the one cheek, give him the other. He that takes away your cloak, give him your coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. You know, why I look at it is, and I had, when we left Peru, I had a bunch of stuff. We got ready to leave, and I put a bunch of stuff in our little garage area. All my books that I wanted to bring back, a lot of the toys and the things we wanted for our kids, we had them all packed up in duffel bags, ready to go. And somebody broke in and stole every bit of it. And it wasn't because we were not careful. We locked the door and we had braced it and everything. They just were able to get in. They were able to break in. And this was my thought. Well, Lord, all that belonged to you. And if you wanted somebody else to have it, well, it was your right to do that. And isn't that right? Let me ask you, what is in your house? What do you possess that doesn't belong to the Lord? If you got something that belongs to you and doesn't belong to Him, let me give you some piece of advice. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. I'll tell you a quick illustration. In Little Rock, Arkansas, where we first lived, when we first married, Angie and I, there was a brother in the church there that he had a policy that if anyone would ever ask anything that he had, anybody needed or wanted anything that he had, he would give it to him. Just give it to him. And this lady came into his house one day, Sunday afternoon, and they were going to eat the house, and she saw this beautiful plant in his foyer, and she said, look at that plant. I don't even know what kind of plant it is. Listen, I don't know the difference between a rose and a daffodil. I don't even know what a daffodil looks like. Y'all can show me one, tell me, I wouldn't even know. I don't know anything about flowers. I guess I do know what a rose is. I give my wife roses from time to time. I'm real romantic, you know, you can tell that. Anyway, ask her, she'll tell you. Anyway, she had this beautiful plant out there, and I don't know what plant, but she said, I've always wanted one of those. And he said, oh, really? She said, oh, I'd love to have that plant. And he said, you can have it. Well, as soon as he said it, he said, oh, man, because he really liked that plane, too. He said, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, you know. And so the day went on, and she never said anything more about it. She probably just thought he was just, you know, saying that. But and he didn't say anything either. And she left and didn't take the plant. Within a couple of weeks, that plant was dead. Dead as a doornail. It was gone. And that man learned a lesson. He said, I will never again make a vow and tell someone I'll give them something if I'm not going to do it. Let me tell you, if you got something in your life, in your home, in your possession that doesn't belong to the Lord, that you can't give up right now, that thing is an idol to you. It's an idol to you. I had a Camaro, 72 Camaro LT, beautiful car. Oh, and it was fast too. And I'll tell you, I really loved that car. I used to clean the car. I used to wash the engine every week by hand, just polish it up, and I just loved it. But you know what? I got saved just after I got that car, not long afterwards, and the Lord began to show me that thing was an idol in my life, and I got rid of it. Because I saw that I cared more about that car than I did about other people or even the Lord. Don't keep it. Don't keep it. If someone asks you, give it to them. If someone takes from you, let them have it. Verse 31, as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank you? In other words, what's the difference from you and an unbeliever if you just love those that love you? If you just do good to those that do good to you, what is the difference between you and somebody that's lost? If you just invite people to your house that are going to invite you back, if you just lend to somebody who you know is going to be able to pay you back, what's the difference between that and the world? The world does that. Banks and corporations do that. How's that different than the world? It's not in any way, shape, or form. How are we different? Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and what? And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. You see, if we're like him, as his children, we reflect his character, we reflect his attributes, we reflect his person around to those around us, so they might see Christ in us. Be merciful, because our Father in heaven is merciful. Let me say this, and this is a principle that I think we've lost, even among believers. We're to forgive one another. I think a lot of times Christians hold grudges. And think in your own heart, is there somebody, maybe even in this assembly here, that you're holding a grudge against? In Spain, in a town, there were two sisters, or sisters-in-law, I believe, that there was a problem between them years ago, 20-some years ago, over the inheritance, which often causes problems in a family. These two sisters-in-law, they were professed to be believers, broke bread every Sunday in the same assembly and refused to say hello and goodbye to each other. Bitterness. All it does is grow. That's all it does. It'll never lessen. It just gets more and more. Is there someone even in this assembly, or maybe someone else that you know, that you're holding something against? The Lord says, forgive them, forgive one another, even as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. What will you not forgive? What is it somebody that can do to you that you're unwilling or unable to forgive them? Because what you're saying to God is, I'm unwilling and unable to forgive this person, so please do not forgive me this. Because the prayer that he gave us is, Father, forgive me as I forgive others. Think about it just a moment. Do you really want God to forgive you the same way you forgive others that do you harm? Because I will venture to say that there's no one that you know that sins against you more times in 1 week than you sin against the Lord in 1 day. Do you think? And yet God forgives us over and over and over again, even for the very same sin. And He puts those sins as far as the east is from the west, and He never remembers them again. He never puts them up on our face again. Walking in the path that the Lord has laid out for us. I want to just say this. Here's what He says. Love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Offer the other cheek till he strikes you. If a man steals your coat, give him your coat as well. If he asks you, don't ask for anything in return. You know, brethren, I think this is exactly the reason why, in part at least, that the early church was able to turn the world upside down. But sad to say, I don't think the church is turning the world upside down today. I think the world is turning the church upside down today. Don't you? So how should we walk? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the only way. Yield yourself to Him. Give yourself over to Him. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, and we're just going to look at a couple of portions here. We'll finish here in just a few moments. But I just want to look at a couple of portions here in Ephesians, because this word walk appears over and over and over again. In chapter 2, it reminds us, in the very beginning of that chapter, chapter 2 and verse 1 of Ephesians, and you have He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We used to walk just like everyone else around us. We used to walk just like all of our unsaved friends and family members, neighbors, co-workers. We used to be just like them. But by the grace of God, we would still be like them. He's made us alive. So He says, don't walk like them anymore. But how does He tell us to walk? Listen to verse 10 of the same chapter. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the result of that salvation was the same in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life. God has equipped you with spiritual gift or gifts. He has provided everything you need. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. That He's given us everything we need to do the work that He has planned for us, but He has a special work for you. And if you walk guided by the Spirit of God, you will accomplish those plans and purposes, that work that God has prepared you for, that in the end of it all, you might bring glory and praise to His name. Then let's look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Not the prisoner of Rome, which is where he was writing from, that Roman prison. But he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy. Now think about that just a moment. Are our lives characterized by walking worthy? We've got a high calling. We've got a high standard that's been set by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to follow in His footsteps. And He says, walk worthy of that high calling. Walk in accordance with that high calling. What is that? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, humility does not come naturally to anybody. It's one of those aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and in fact, if you look at that list in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, none of those things come naturally to any man. In fact, just the opposite is true. We don't have to worry about being proud because we're proud by our very nature. All of us are proud. We're proud of ourselves, of our accomplishments. But humility And isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, learn of me, he didn't say learn of me as a great teacher or as a great evangelist or as a great miracle worker. He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of spirit. It doesn't stop there. What does it say? And ye shall find rest for your souls. Walk worthy in humility, in meekness, in long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 17 of the same chapter. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their lives, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Don't walk like the Gentiles. Let me tell you, I was lost 20 years, and that was plenty of time to walk like the Gentiles. That was plenty of time to go around sinning. I don't need to do that anymore. It's a waste. Don't walk like everybody else around you. You guys that are out on boats with unbelievers, you ought to be so different from them in every way, shape, and form. Those of you that are here in the community, you should be different than those that you work with, than your neighbors that are lost. There's so many people on this island that profess to be believers, and yet, even among them, we should shine out as lights. They're not going to like it. Those that are not walking in the Spirit, those that are lost still and dead in their trespasses and sins. But brethren, we need to walk worthy of that vocation. We need to walk differently, not in emptiness, not in ignorance, because we know the truth. We have no excuse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walking sacrificially in love. Giving ourselves over to other people. Making sure that more other people are more important. Esteeming them more important than ourselves. Verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but you now are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, in the darkness, you walk around stumbling and bumbling over everything, bumping into everything. You're confused. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. But you know what? We know where we're going. We know where we are, don't we? We don't have to walk like this world. We don't have to be afraid and concerned like they are. But we walk in light. Because we are the reflection of the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been brought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Then in verse 15 he says, let me start in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Walk circumspectly. You know, Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He cannot take away our salvation, but I'll tell you what, he can sure discourage us, can he? He can sure tempt us that we lose our testimony, that we lose our effectiveness. There are men today and women today that had done great things for God in the past, but because of a moment of weakness, because of giving into sin in just one single moment, they've lost everything as far as their testimony, as far as their usefulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk circumspectly. I mean, just look around. Be careful. Don't walk with blinders on. Realize that Satan is our enemy, that the flesh is the enemy, that the world is the enemy, and be careful. Don't be stumbled by those things. Look around. Watch around. Know what's going on. Be guided by the Spirit. Walk in love. Walk in a way that is different than the world, different than we used to walk. Walk in a way that those around us can see the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And you know what will happen, dear brethren? There will be a lot that will hate us, but you know what will happen in some people's lives? They'll be drawn to Christ because of us. Because you know, the greatest criticism that I have from a lot of unbelievers is Christians are hypocrites. They say one thing and do something else. And sad to say, it's often true, isn't it? But wouldn't it be marvelous if that defense was taken away and people would be able to say, like they did of the believers in Antioch, those people over there are Christians. Because what they preach is the way they live. They preach Christ and they live Christ on a daily basis. Walk worthy of that high vocation, that high calling that we have in Christ Jesus, dear brethren. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the example that he left us. And he never asked us to do anything that he didn't do himself and to a far greater degree. And not only that, Father, but before he left, he promised that other comforter that would not only lead us into all truth, but that would empower us to follow in that pathway, taking up daily our cross, crucifying our own selves, mortifying our own fleshly desires,